The title of the new king is King Charles III. Against much pageantry and ceremony, his coronation has taken place. And while there were included changes which were both unnecessary and unwelcome in terms of the Christian viewpoint, yet we might also say, unsurprisingly, they were included. Such as after the crowning, the Cardinal Archbishop of Westminster offered prayers along with other faith leaders. Such participation is contrary to the 39 Articles of Religion of the Church of England, because those articles highlight the apostasy of the Roman position. The participation of one acting on behalf of the Pope as Christ's self-proclaimed representative on earth, who claims jurisdiction over the souls of all Christian denominations, is a betrayal of Christ himself. And I read a little earlier on of where that cross that was commissioned to be made to walk or be brought before the king as he entered into the abbey, it was embedded with bones that were given to him by the Pope, supposedly of Christ himself. Men and women, we can say immediately it's a fallacy, because the scriptures tell us not a bone of his was broken. And when the tomb was open and the stone was rolled away, the message was, he's not here. He has risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. So I don't know how the Pope got bones that weren't Christ's bones. Also, those other leaders were given a place in the procession. And at the end, they welcomed the king as neighbors in faith, whatever that means. It probably is a reference to the future of a less Christian monarchy and more pluralistic. So there were changes that were unnecessary, unwelcome, and unsurprising. But you know, there were those elements in the coronation which remained unchanged. Before any oath was taken, the moderator of the Church of Scotland presented him with an authorized version of the scriptures, with the words, "Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." And in administering the coronation oath, there's the reminder of the deep influence of the Williamite settlement that continues to have upon our nation, because he was asked, "Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain in the United Kingdom the Protestant Reformed religion established by law?" That stems back to the Williamite settlement. The climax is when the crown is placed on his head. Men and women, today we say we can thank God for the Protestant constitution of this nation. We can thank God for the Protestant constitution, regardless of who sits on the throne. We believe it has been used of God for the preservation of our liberties and of all within the nation. The title king is on the lips every time we sing the national anthem. But more than ever, as we have fears for the future, we ought to make it our prayer, "God save the king." But it is another eventful day, and to one greater that I draw your attention to this morning. It was the custom in those days, of which we read about in the Word of God, that when a person was to be crucified, a soldier would be one who would walk in front of the person with a signboard. It was to give the reason why the victim was being crucified and what crime he had committed. And evidently, Once he came to the cross, they took that signboard and they put it above the head of the crucified. What did it say? The basis of my text this morning, or my message, verse 19. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It is to the title of the King. But I want to set our gaze upon, for within that title is displayed the greater person. The greatest person. I want you to notice, first of all, the message opposed. I want you to understand that it's John alone here who records the controversy that erupted between Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders over this sign. Verse 21 says, "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Behind the scenes before the coronation, there was controversy. And there were those arguments of what was wanted to be included and what couldn't be included because of law and all the rest of it. There's controversy with this sign here. The cross and the message of the cross will always be opposed. By the wording of this title, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. As if it wasn't bad enough that they had nailed him to the cross. There were those intent on having the sign changed that hung above his head. The chief priests and the religious leaders longed to see this day coming when Christ was hanging on the cross. But can you imagine their horror when they saw this spectacle, that the words of the sign stared them in the face? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They rejected him as their king. They would not have this man to rule over them. But yet the sign was that which identified him with them. They were angry that this crucified one was so publicly declared to be the King of the Jews. It didn't say much for them that they crucified their own king, and their opposition to what this sign stated was such that they sent a delegation to Pilate for to have him change it. And they even suggest the changing of the words that he should write. They sought that the Lord would be portrayed as an impostor and one who pretended to be king, saying, I am the King of the Jews. But understand that although this title was opposed and it was rejected by the religious leaders, yet in reality it was the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. There's coming that day when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, and it is right that he should be called King. You come back with me to Luke chapter 1. Even before the Savior's incarnation, it was announced to Mary in Luke chapter 1 verse 32 that he that was to be born was a king. Verse 32 and verse 33, look at it. It says, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's even before his birth. And then after his birth, the wise men came from the east with their saying and their question, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Matthew chapter 2. And the very week prior to his crucifixion, in John chapter 19, the crowds welcomed him into Jerusalem. And they did so with their hosannas crying, Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. He was born king. And throughout his ministry, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God was continually proclaimed. And now at his death, the very title above his head on that cross, it spoke the truth. I wonder this morning, what do you think of this title? Is he your king? There were a lot of protesters yesterday with boards, not my king. I'm asking you not about an earthly throne today. I'm asking you about the Savior. Is he your king? For with a king there is a kingdom. And there's a throne, and with a king he has subjects. And Christ has a kingdom. His kingdom is unlike the kingdom of Charles III, because it shall know no end. And he sitteth on the throne today. And I tell you what's more, as King of Kings, he shall come again one day to reign supreme over the earth, the entire earth, and his people shall reign with him. Tommy, are you one of his? For come that great day, it will not matter how much you oppose or how much you reject the title. You will not change the fact that Christ is king. The chief priests had their delegation. They made their opposition known. But notice the title was to remain. I want you to see it in the words of verse 21. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews. The write not is in the present tense. They're saying to Pilate, stop writing. As if the writing was still going on. But Pilate replies, he says, what I have written, I have written. That is in the perfect tense. It means I've written it. There it stands, and it's not going to be changed. Pilate, when he had the opportunity to release the Lord Jesus Christ, he caved in. He crumbled to the demands of those Jewish leaders. Now when it comes to the sign of the cross, he's absolutely unyielding. He's defiant. It's written. It's staying written. It's not being changed. Maybe just like some where the gospel is concerned, they're obstinate. They will not yield. Well, you'll yield to many another thing, but you'll not yield to Christ. Just like Pilate, you're yielded in the wrong thing. You know, thank God, today I believe in the one who has all power even to cause such a heart to yield. I believe in the one who has all power to cause that heart to be melted so that you will be brought in humble confession of sin to the feet of the King of Kings and to the Christ of Calvary. Oh, that you would no longer oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, but gladly receive him as Savior, as Lord and as King, for there's coming a day in which all shall be made to bow the knee before him, and they shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For he's coming to set up his kingdom, and every enemy shall be trodden under his feet. There is coming the greater coronation day. The message, you see, was opposed. I want you to notice also the message was observed. While the title of the Savior was despised by the religious leaders of that day, and how things are not altogether much different today. For there are those who parade themselves as lovers of the cross, and yet they despise it, and they miss half of its meaning, and they tell their people to ignore the purpose of the Savior dying on the cross. That's the only conclusion I can reach, men and women, for if they believe that it is only through the death of the Savior that a people can be saved, if they believe that it's only through the precious blood that he shed that their sins can be forgiven and pardoned, then they wouldn't tell their congregation to go out and do their best. They wouldn't tell their congregation to live a good life, give to the church, go through the ordinances and you'll be all right, and that includes the Church of England. That's a message that defies and denies the atoning work of Christ once for all, sacrifice for sin. But understand that there were others. And while there were some who rejected, the religious leaders rejected the title, there were others who observed its meaning. We see, you read in verse 20, this title then read many of the Jews. It is as if John is recording, I know there were many of the Jews who observed this title. I saw it with my own eyes. I was there. The reason that many Jews were unable to see it was because the city was full, and it was full because of the feast of the Passover. And although the timing of the Savior's death was meant, humanly speaking, to bring as much ignominy to the blessed Son of God, yet in the eternal plan of God, Calvary was not a day late, nor a day early. You just come with me through some verses in John's Gospel. You don't even have to leave the Gospel of John. John 7, verse 8. Go ye up unto this feast. The Lord says, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not full come. John 8, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Come to verse, chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. The hour was not come. But then there did come the hour. And the Savior set his face toward Jerusalem. There was no mistaking who hung upon that middle cross amidst the great crowds in the city. For Pilate, under the permitting hand of God, had written the words of this sign, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I tell you, this message was observed by many because of the place in which they put the Savior to death. You look at the words of verse 20 again. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. The place of the skull was alongside a public thoroughfare. It was nigh to the city. It wasn't more than a quarter of a mile from the city of Jerusalem, so that multitudes were continually going from thence and to this, see this site. Both Matthew and Mark records that the cross stood by the wayside, where persons were continually passing to and fro. Can I read Matthew 27 and verse 39? They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. That's not speaking of the crowd at the cross. That's the passerby coming in out of the city. They erected the crosses in the usual place to make public examples of the malefactors, to deter others from committing similar crimes. All that passed by that way could observe what was written on the Savior's cross. But many observed the message, because that's also, verse 20 tells us, it was written in three languages, in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. It was written in the language of Hebrew because that was the language of Jerusalem, that was the language of the Jews. That was the language best known and which the Old Testament scriptures were penned in. It was written in Greek because that was the Roman language, the ruling authorities of that day over the city. And it was written in Greek because that was the language best known in the eastern countries and the language of all the educated people. And that's the language of the New Testament. This title was penned in the principal languages of the world, we may say, so that the people coming from all quarters might be able to read it and understand it. In each of these, Christ is proclaimed as King, in whom are hid all the treasures of revelation, of wisdom, and of power. Can you not see the very hand of God in this? For each one who observed this message will go away from Jerusalem with the tidings that one, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, has been crucified today and put to death upon Golgotha's brow. You see, men and women, the message of the cross is the message that God has meant to reach to the uttermost parts of the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the message of Christ and Him crucified, while it is a stumbling block to the Jews and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's a message for the whosoever. It's a message for the educated as well as the unlearned. It's for the young as well as for the old. It's for those who have been acquainted with Him as well as for the stranger. Tell me, have you observed the cross? For the Savior died there, not for any sin of His own, but for the sin of His own people. Christ Jesus died, the just for the unjust. That's you and I. That's you and me. that he might bring us to God. I would that you, stranger to grace and to God, will behold not merely the sign, but that you will behold the one who died in your guilty room and place, so that you might live and have everlasting life. I would say, just in the words that Pilate said, behold your king. The message was observed. And you know, there's also the thought here that the message was ordained. For the casual reader, the only thing they will see is what Pilate was to write that day, maybe out of spite to the Jewish leaders. But we must see that what he had written was what God had first ordained. And therefore it couldn't be altered. I read these words in Daniel 9 and 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. It's prophetical. God ordained not only the death of his only begotten Son as the only redeemer of his people, but he had ordained all things, including the sign that was to be hung above his head while he was on that cross. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He ordained these words because they signified he was the Savior. You see the first word? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus. The name Jesus was put there, because by his name he was commonly known and called. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is that name that signifies Savior, and he is to all those who have come unto him by faith. He is the Savior. For he alone upon that cross was to bear away our sins in his own body, and of whom he is able and willing to save to the uttermost. Hymn writer got it well. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The name Jesus is there. But look again at those words, and they speak forth a message of salvation for his people. If I could turn you to Colossians chapter 2. Prime Minister read from Colossians yesterday at the coronation service from chapter 1. Important piece of scripture in the context of a coronation. I want to read verse 14 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Simply says, Paul's writing to the believers at Colossae, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And God the Father looked upon the cross that day. He saw more than merely the handwriting by Pilate. In the spiritual sense, God saw the ordinances that were against us. You see, when a man owed a debt he couldn't pay, they would post it up so that all could see it publicly. We would suppose call it today name and shame. But that day at the cross of Calvary, the ordinances, the sins that were against us were nailed on that cross. That debt that we could not pay, those sins for which we could not atone, and the transgressions for which we are ashamed. On Calvary that day, all of our sins were nailed to the cross. Praise him. God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us and nailed them to the cross. Our sins were laid upon Christ that day, and God has wiped the record clear for every one of His people. Do you know what it is to be forgiven? Can you enter into Colossians 2 and verse 14? Do you know your sins nailed to the tree? Man, woman, young person, child. There was at least one there that day that was to know that. For God ordained that this title should be a sermon to a dying soul. Because when we go to Luke chapter 23, in verse 42, we find a man dying on the cross. He's one of the malefactors. He's dying justly for his deeds. He is a thief and a criminal. One who, with his partner in crime, reviled Christ at the start. Just a poor, guilty thief. Yet now he's heard to say to the Savior, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I'm sure you've heard sermons preached in the dying thief. Did you ever stop and think, where in the world did he ever get the idea that Jesus was a king? He was dying in the middle tree along with him. But there's a sign up there, you see, just above his head. On that sign it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The one name, that one message became a gospel tract for that thief. The one sentence was all the Bible the dying thief had. Yet that poor thief who was on the very edge of eternity, just seconds before going to hell, as it were, read that one verse in the sign, and God sent that one message into his soul. This is the king. He's going to his kingdom. I must be his subject. And thereby he cries, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord gave him a wonderful reply. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't need to be baptized, as the Church of Rome would teach. He was never in church. And furthermore, his soul wouldn't sleep, as the false cults will try and tell us. But the Lord says, "Today, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He would be with the Savior. He had looked for that sign. He had looked by faith to the man of Calvary. And he was saved in the last throes of his life. Tell me, will this one text of Scripture be enough for someone this morning to cry out for God's mercy? To save you? Lord Jesus Christ is King. But the important question as I close is He your King? I wonder, will you not humbly submit to Him? Turning in repentance of your sin. Turning by faith to Him for salvation. And know Him today as your Savior. As your Lord. Praise God as your King. Coming back for you one day. May God help you. I pray that the Lord might bless His word to each and every heart this morning. For His own name's sake. Amen. 107, we'll sing in closing. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" We'll sing the first two verses. We'll have a short benediction. Then those who are not remaining for the time of remembrance around the Lord's table, you quietly make your way out during the last 3 verses, please. 107, let's stand as we sing. thee for thy word this morning. We thank the Lord for the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise thee for that title that was placed upon his head, even on the cross of Calvary, declaring to all who saw it that this was the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, and this was the King. And, O God, we pray that I might even write this one sentence of thy word in every heart this afternoon, and I might be pleased to do what thou didst do for that dying thief. And, Lord, that they might look by faith away from themselves, they might turn from sin, they might turn unto the Lamb of God who was slain. O God, answer prayer. Bless those that will leave at this time, go before them. Bless those that will remain. And Lord, meet with us, I pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. First.